Pastor Westman just gave me the best summary of Dave Gustafson that I think I have ever heard. He leaned over to me and said, "He's a great fellow, but I'm grateful we only have one of him." We're grateful for the four guests that we've had tonight that have shared with us a little bit about denominational distinctives. As Pastor McDowell mentioned earlier in introducing them, it will be impossible to have an adequate representation of the denominational cross-section of our country share in any single meeting, simply because of the numbers. Now, I did something that you ought to try sometime, and that is I read through the yellow page listing of denominations in the Minneapolis Directory. And I want you to imagine for a moment some uninformed person reading the following listing. Are you ready? The listings are African Methodist Episcopal, Assemblies of God, Assemblies of God Independent, Baptist, Baptist GARBC, Baptist General Conference. Now, I was particularly interested in that one because I thought I might learn something about that particular denomination from their Yellow Page listing. First of all, it is obviously a small denomination because there's only one church listed under the Baptist General Conference, and it obviously comes from ethnic origins because the name of the one Baptist General Conference church in the Minneapolis Directory is Primera Iglesia Evangelica Bautista. So apparently it's a Spanish group. The list goes on. Baptist, Independent, Catholic, Catholic Liberal, Catholic Ukrainian, Charismatic, Christian, Christian Disciples of Christ, Christian Methodist Episcopal, Christian and Missionary Alliance, Christian Reform, Christian Science, Church of God, Church of God in Christ, Church of Christ, Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Community Congregational, Covenant, also see Evangelical Covenant, Divine Science, Eastern Orthodox, Episcopal, Evangelical, Evangelical Covenant, Evangelical Free Church of America, Evangelical and Reformed, Fellowship of Christian Assemblies, Foursquare, Free Methodist, Friends Quaker, Full Gospel, Independent, Interdenominational, and this next one I thought was interesting too, Churches Jewish. See synagogues. That was in cross-reference that. By far the longest listing of all is Lutheran, and the second addition, or the addition to that, is Lutheran, Wisconsin, and ELS Synod, Mennonite, Methodist, African Mission, Nazarene, Non-Denominational, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Presbyterian United, Reformed Church, Reformed in America, Religious Science, Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Russian Orthodox, Salvation Army, Seventh-day Adventist, Southern Baptist, Unitarian Universalist, United Church of Christ, United Pentecostal, Unity, various denominations, and the Wesleyan Church. Well, even the best informed of people in the Christian community and scholars of different religious persuasions would have a great deal of difficulty coming to an understanding of that lengthy a list. And imagine all the more trying to figure out how historically we have come from the New Testament church, which we study about, to that type of a listing and cross-section of denominations which we have in our telephone directory. Almost every one of these denominations, my guess is pretty well persuaded that it has achieved very much the right balance of truth. So much so, probably, if we were all candid about it, all of those in that listing, we would say it's unfortunate, all those people in all those other strange categories, that they can't quite come to see things just the way we do and have that right balance and perspective. Then, of course, there are those who do not feel comfortable being labeled, and so they prefer to be labeled unlabeled. And their conclusion is that they would like to be called just Christians. Of course, they want you to be very sure that that isn't the Christian under that particular categorization in the Yellow Pages, because that's a different type of Christian than the type of Christian that they want to be. Oh, help. How on earth do we ever sort out all the issues of denominational differences? Well, it seems to me there's some basic questions which we ought to take a look at and we ought to tackle. So let's try it. The first question is, why are there are so many different denominations? And there's a multiple answer to that. One reason is history. Most denominational structures grow out of specific historical situations. And so the gentleman who shared with us earlier made numerous references in each of their denominational backgrounds to some specific historical context, so that during the 1500s, in this early part of the 16th century, the Reformation took place. And so under the leadership of men like Martin Luther and John Calvin, there was a break from the long history of the Roman Catholic Church and new denominations were begun. There were personalities that were part of that history. And so Menno Simons led to the founding of the Mennonites, and Martin Luther led to the start of the Lutherans, and John Calvin led to the founding of the Presbyterians, and John Darby started the Plymouth Brethren in England. And various denominational groupings had their roots not only in historic circumstances, but also in historic personalities. Also, there are peoples of history. Many denominational groupings, again, as already mentioned tonight, come from ethnic backgrounds, including the Russian Orthodox or the Greek Orthodox or the Swedish Baptists or immigrants from some other countries that brought with them their businesses and their language and their ethnic heritage and also their denominational distinctives, all transplanted to the United States, giving to us a broad pluralism of denominationalism in our country. But it's not just a matter of history. We also have different denominations because of matters of polity. That's spelled P-O-L-I-T-Y, and that refers to different forms of church government. There are basically three. The episcopal form of church government, which means rule by a bishop. In the political realm, that's called a monarchy. And then there's the Presbyterian form of church government, which is rule by elders, and that's called, in the political realm, a republic. And then there's the congregational form of church government, which is rule by the people, and that in public life is called a democracy. There are different churches of different denominations who have essentially the same beliefs, the same ethnic heritage, the same roots, many times the same doctrinal statements, who have totally different forms of polity, and so for that reason they have denominational distinctives and differences. Why do we have denominations? Well, it's history and it's polity, but also it's a matter of doctrine. Far more significant for those of us who are Bible-believing is the doctrinal difference among different denominations. Now, historically, I think that you will all find that most major denominations are rooted similarly in the basic teachings and truths of the Christian faith. So, essentially, the roots are the same. Basic, fundamental beliefs about the Bible and about God, and the Trinity, about Jesus Christ, about salvation, about heaven and hell. But denominational differences have focused on secondary doctrinal differences, on matters like the number of the ordinances or sacraments and what they ought to be called, on the relationship between divine election and human free will, on infant or adult baptism, on matters of pacifism or eschatology, the doctrine of last things, or the questions of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And yet, all that having been said, we now, in the 1980s, are living at a time when some of those historic doctrinal differences are being blurred. So I can tell you of a Baptist church that sprinkles babies. And I can tell you of mainline Reformed denominations that have pastors that do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you about groups that have no relationship at all to the charismatic denominations, and yet they speak in tongues. And I can tell you about charismatic churches that forbid in their services the public speaking in tongues. And so some of the things that once were clear-cut now are kind of fuzzy. But the denominational differences primarily are rooted in history and polity and in doctrine. Now, question number two. What are the advantages? Advantages of denominations. As I've studied through the New Testament, I've discovered that there are many New Testament references to the churches, plural, indicating the functioning collectively together in the interrelationship which the New Testament churches had, for lots of reasons, for cooperation. The churches of the New Testament were clearly affiliated with each other. They clearly had bonds that brought them together. And so we spent, 45 Sunday mornings studying the rather small epistle to the Ephesians. But you'll remember that that was a circular epistle that went to all the churches of Asia Minor. Or when you read in Acts chapter 15 that representatives of the churches came together in what was called the Jerusalem Council to resolve doctrinal differences and to take stands on current issues that were extremely important to Christians. Or you read in Romans 15 how the churches of Macedonia and Achaia collected money so that they could help the poor saints in the church of Jerusalem. Or you read in Paul's accounting how in Romans 15 he was willing to accept money from the Romans so that he, a representative according to Acts 13 of the church at Antioch, could go on a missionary journey to Spain. A collective cooperative effort amongst sister churches all across an empire. In 2 Corinthians 8:19, we're told that Titus, fascinating verse, that Titus was appointed by the churches, not the church. Not just the church at Antioch, but Titus was appointed by the churches to travel with Paul and to join his missionary entourage. The simple fact is that churches joined together, that are affiliated with one another, can do things that independently we could never begin to do. In missions, and in schools, and in standards of ordination, and in publishing, and in assisting one another in emergency, on and on and on. In fact, the tragedy that has struck the Stauffer family of the Baptist General Conference and supported by Wooddale is a great example of prayer support that has gone across the United States and come from all over the world because of a cooperative effort within a denominational structure. Now add to that the advantage of fellowship. The New Testament, again, is full of examples of interchurch fellowship as representatives traveled and as they met together, as they prayed together, as they worked together. In fact, Paul's epistles in the New Testament were tremendous sources of communication between these churches. Simply, fellowship in smaller groupings of people so that denominations and associations and conferences provide a framework for sharing Jesus Christ and not being out there alone, much like an individual Christian coming in to the fellowship of a single church. And again, biblically, in Romans 16:16, Paul says, "All the churches greet you." Or in 1 Corinthians 16:19, the churches of Asia send greetings, collectively, fellowshipping together. Add to that the advantage of identity, a sense of belonging. It's very important to people. And you know, we do this. We do this all the time as individuals. We identify ourselves by name, but we also identify ourselves pretty quickly by where we live. You know, the community we're from, by our ethnic origin, or where do you work, or who are your relatives, or what is your church? An identity of belonging to other people. Well, so it is with denominational affiliation, where there is a sense of belonging, a sense of identity, and a provision for spiritual growth. I'm convinced that when we have carefully studied the Word of God, we come to conclusions about belief and practice and behavior and all those things. And then, when transferred from one part of the country to another, we have a desire to be with other Christians who have reached the same conclusions and share in that same identity. And so the first place normally we look is some other fellowship that shares in that same denomination. Add to that, heritage. The Bible made a lot of heritage. The Jews were continually told that they were the descendants of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob. When the New Testament people read the words of Hebrews 11, they were reminded that they were in the heritage of a people of faith. In 1 Thessalonians 2:14, the church of Thessalonica is commended because it has become imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus, which are in Judea. A heritage. There in Thessalonica, a new area, a missions area, there was a sense of belonging to the churches of Judea, and what they had done was being mimicked, being imitated in a positive sense all the way over there in the area of Greece and Macedonia in the city of Thessalonica. Well, likewise, there is a great challenge to faithfulness and discipleship to know that we belong to a denominational group or structure which has stood firm for the truth through the years, perhaps through the centuries, and which has maintained a zeal for missions around the world and which honors the heritage, a positive spiritual heritage of a previous generation. Ah, but is there a flip side to that? Are there dangers? And what are they? Well, I believe there are. Dangers of denominations. Certainly, there is that problem of misplaced loyalties. Tragically, there are people who confuse denominational affiliation with salvation, and who confuse denominational loyalty with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. There have been too many times when I've asked someone about his or her relationship to Jesus Christ to be told, I'm a Lutheran, or I grew up in a Baptist church, or my father was a Presbyterian minister. What difference does that make? That does not define a person's loyalty and love for Jesus Christ. On a scale of 1 to 10, Jesus Christ in relationship to him has to be number 10. And denominational affiliation has to be pretty close to number 1. Misplaced loyalties are indeed a danger of denominations and denominationalism. There are misplaced loyalties in other ways as well. There are those who will stick by their denomination even when it's wrong. There are those people who must go to the church of their denomination even if it is spiritually a hindrance to their family and to their home and to their spiritual lives. And there are people who will stick with their denomination even when their denomination is doing that which is contrary to Scripture. I read the account of one Presbyterian church in the South that felt that the line had to be drawn because their denomination, the Presbyterian Church in the United States, had in 1971 and 1972 spent over $92,000 to fund 341 abortions. The church said, we just can't go that far. We just can't do that. We will not allow that type of a misplaced loyalty. And in that case, that led to schism. There is also the danger of external control. There are certain denominational structures which are very powerful in their control of local churches. And there are also others that may purport to not have centralized control over their churches and their beliefs, but functionally and realistically have tremendous influence. Now that influence, that control can be tremendous if it is a hedge against wrong and if it is a standard against heresy. But the other side is equally true, that some denominations also use that control and that influence to perpetuate that which is wrong and to teach heresy. And so there are denominational structures where pastors will be ordained who deny the deity of Jesus Christ and the veracity of Scripture. And then in turn, that denominational structure places that pastor which has been ordained into a church situation where that pastor is imposed upon that church and there can teach his heretical doctrines. Some denominations will then totally control the missions, the thinking, all the finances, the buildings, the everything of the individual church. Now, again, if that's a positive control for good, then so be it. But what when it becomes an external control for that which is wrong? Add to that one more danger, and that is the danger of diminished effectiveness. I believe that denominational affiliation should, ought, always to increase effectiveness. But what happens when it diminishes effectiveness? There are indeed greater levels of spiritual effectiveness, which many times are tied to individual churches or individual denominations. Now, I've purposely chosen Baptist for my illustration because might as well cast the stones in our own direction. But here's an interesting example of just one item that relates to different forms of effectiveness as far as mission support is concerned. If you take the group of Baptists called the GARBC, the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches, it takes 150 members of the constituency of the GARBC to support one missionary, 150 to 1. By contrast, it takes 300 members of the Conservative Baptist Association of America to support one missionary. It takes 700 members of the North American Baptist denomination to support one missionary. It takes 1,000 members of the Baptist General Conference to support one missionary. It takes 5,000 members of the Southern Baptist Convention to support one missionary. And it takes 10,000 members of the American Baptist Churches to support one missionary. Quite a bit of difference. And so there can be significant diminishing or increasing of effectiveness. And as churches and as individual Christians, and particularly as lay people, the effectiveness of the denomination with which each one is associated may depend upon the voice that we have and how we exercise that power and that voice. We are in a day of lessened denominationalism. The contemporary writings that I read say that some of them, that in the 1980s, denominations are done. Probably that's an overstatement of great exaggeration. But the other side is that parachurch organizations are increasing and people are less and less concerned about their denominational affiliation. The pouring then of time and money into denominational structures may at times have a lessened effectiveness. And so there has to be a cost efficiency as far as time and money is concerned, especially when it comes to matters of denominational fights, which seriously hamper the effectiveness of Christians and churches. Well, a last question, and that is, how should we decide? How do we decide what denomination? Or how do we decide as individual Christians which church? John Calvin, probably borrowing somewhat from the thoughts of Martin Luther, wrote that there are three tests of the true church. He says that the true church is where the word of God is rightly preached, that the true church is where the sacraments are rightly administered, that the true church is where church discipline is rightly exercised. That's an interesting third ingredient that probably isn't too popular nowadays. But those are not distinctives of the Reformation. They're rooted in Scripture. When you read the little epistle of Jude, verses 3 and 4, you discover that even back then there were ungodly heretics who came into the church, and discipline was necessary so that there be the right teaching of the word. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 and 14, we, like Timothy, are exhorted, follow the pattern of the sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard the truth which has been entrusted to you by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. There must be indeed the tests of the true church, the tests of right preaching, of right sacraments, of right discipline. Maybe the toughest question that many people face is, when should churches change denominations? And I don't seek to have any simple and easy answer, because I think it's a terribly complex question. But it's making the religion page and sometimes the front news page of our newspapers when historical churches are deciding that they are going to withdraw from the denomination with which they have been affiliated for, in some cases, centuries. All kinds of legal battles and hassles have ensued. A hard decision which churches must make after carefully and prayerfully studying the Word of God and the immediate situation and their own motives. It seems to me that churches should consider the painful decision to withdraw from their denomination when they no longer can doctrinally agree on significant issues which their denomination is then teaching, and when they can no longer support their denomination in good conscience, and when they become convinced that the greater glory of God will be accomplished through them and through their church through some other affiliation. On an individual level, how should a Christian select a church? In our mobile times, I suppose that's one of the most asked questions that I receive over the telephone, or that someone comes and says to me. People will say, I'm being transferred to Wisconsin or to Florida or Texas or to Oregon or wherever. How should I look for a church, and what church would you recommend? And usually I give them probably what is an overly simplified answer. But I say, well, there are two things for which you ought to look. One is a church where the Bible is effectively taught, because I'm convinced that the authority and effectiveness of the Scripture is so great that if the Bible is effectively taught in a church, no matter what other problems may be, the Bible is going to touch those problems and is going to at least make significant strides towards correcting them. So the first criteria is the Bible effectively taught? And the second one is rather subjective. Is it a place where you feel comfortable that you will grow spiritually and be effective in ministry? So in my opinion, the denominational affiliation is quite secondary to those higher goods. Realistically, though, I realize that if someone has a positive experience in a church of one denomination and then moves cross-country, in all likelihood, that is precisely where they will begin to look for a similar experience. So if someone here tonight has had over the past 5 or 10 or 20 years a positive, growing spiritual experience here at Wooddale, the chances are, if you move to Southern California, that there you will first look for a church that is associated with the Baptist General Conference. Because you have had a positive experience here, you will seek to have a similar positive experience elsewhere. Well, an awful lot has been said, and maybe your mind is just reeling around. How do we sum it all up? Well, Denominational differences are nothing to fear, so don't be afraid of them. Denominational differences are as natural and normal as so many other differences, legitimate differences amongst people. Denominational differences provide grand opportunities to effectively serve Jesus Christ and live for his glory. And so we praise God for them. I do. However, all denominational differences are quite secondary to the matter of faithfully serving Jesus Christ and acknowledging him as Lord of life. The first loyalty can never be to a denomination or to a church. It must always be to Jesus Christ, who is the head of his church. The goal of us all, I think, is to continue the marvelous commentary on the first century church that's recorded in Acts 16:5. Just listen to it. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. There's an example of churches loyal to Jesus Christ, first of all, and as a result, they grew in faith and they grew in evangelism. May God make us all that way. Let's stand to pray. Lord, we've barely touched upon an issue that has been the subject matter of uncounted books and the stretching of a multitude of minds. Hardly have we been able to adequately handle or approach it all. But Lord, we will go back to spot number one, and we will say that Jesus Christ is our Savior and he is our Lord. And we are convinced that under the loyalty of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, which we have, so we shall be directed in matters, all matters of faith and practice. We reaffirm our loyalty to your Son and our conviction of the sufficiency of the instruction of Scripture. And so, Lord, out of these infallible guides that you have given to us, we seek to live life individually and collectively for the glory of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Good night. God bless you.